So we'll go ahead and get going here. Let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get after it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the second service. Each and every one of them is definitely something that's pertinent in our lives, and we just continue to pray that we stay faithful to you and stay faithful to your plan for our lives. We just ask that you continue to keep us focused in the right direction, and also that we have the necessary concentration we need to be a part of all this. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with talking about what Paul had to say when it came to getting our eyes on people. And that can be a big problem, because once we get our eyes on people, we tend to serve people, and that includes ourselves, which is opposite of what God wants us to do. It's the wrong motivation. And so, and this is a good verse that reminds us of the applicational side of things, of what God is very aware of, what He has known before it happens, and that we can apply very quickly if we just accept this by faith. Faith is the bridge that bridges your acknowledgement of God first, right? Just like confession. You acknowledge the solution, and you also trust in the fact that His words are true, and that this is an application that you can make at the moment you need it. So, you know, faith is one of those things that can be so easy yet so hard, depending on where you're at in your spiritual life, right? If we're have any unconfessed sin in your life, you can't possibly trust God, because you're in a state of vulnerability. You're vulnerable at that point. So we need that all we can get from God, but we have to be in a place in our own life to be able to trust Him with our life. Otherwise, you will not trust anyone but yourself with your life, and that's not a very good way to live, because it's very there's a lot of frustration that goes along with that. So these are what God has in His hands, at least as far as rejection is concerned. And as you know, this is one of those areas that usually gets us off track, is the fact that where's the justice of God? You know, where is God in all this rejection and these things I'm having to deal with? And they did this, and this, right? Well, here it says it right here. The issue is, do we believe it, do we apply it, or do we not? And those look like completely, you know, two different things. So, and it's not an accident that we just got done talking about spirituality, which is, you know, your complete life and how you live as a Christian. If you're not doing it through the Holy Spirit, how are you going to apply this verse? You can't do it. It's an impossibility. So anyways, we're prone to many different things, like pointing our finger, but God is the one who's responsible, and ultimately the one who does administer the justice. And we need to remember that point. So another verse I wanted you to see was Ephesians 5:20, another application we can make in the midst of rejection. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, you know, verses like this kind of make you wonder, because it says always, and it says in all things. That includes rejection. That includes every situation you could possibly think of that may be negative, or you may perceive as negative in your life. There's always a benefit that God is trying to funnel down to us, and He does that many times through testing. He's got to test you. Just like an exam is given in school, the teacher wants to know you're proficient in a certain subject, so they test you, right? And that's how you move to the next level, move to the next grade, and you hopefully become better at what you're doing, right? But here, God does the same thing. Is He says, okay, I know they've been growing and learning, and I've got to test them to see if they really are applying the Word. And If we are, we can look at that rejection and say, okay, this is a reason for me to be thankful. Because even though it's not necessarily fun, it is a challenge to apply in the right way. It is something that is meant for our growth. But we should be thankful for it because God has placed it there at just the right time in your spiritual life. You may not realize that, but timing is critical in the plan of God. And when it comes to rejection, whether you caused it or whether you didn't cause it, it was something that God knew about and He planned for and He worked into His plan to be of a benefit to you if we would be in a place to apply the Word. And you know, even if we don't, God usually still gives us discipline, right? Which is to our benefit, to hopefully get us back on the track that we need to be on. So God is always trying to get us to the next place, but we've got to be able to look at things differently, and this is one of those different views of life. Remember, this is with what you have, where you're at, with the people that you're around. This is with everything that you currently have and nothing else. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful for that rejection because it's leading you to a place that was different before you were able to apply God's Word in a way that you can now. And you know, when you can do that differently than you could before, you may have failed the test of rejection over and over and over again. But when you come to a place where you can actually pass it, when you get to that other side, you will realize, yes, there was a reason to be thankful for it. Because if you wouldn't have had that test of rejection, you couldn't have advanced past the point where you were. You couldn't have done it. There's only certain things in life that stretch us spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And it's test is what does that. It's not scenarios we make up in our minds. It's not places we put ourselves in. It's tests given by God that He already knew would be in that area of our life. And that would test us just perfectly. You know, it stretches you to the limit, right? It's on the verge, and there's the point of that, is that faith bridges that gap of passing or failing a test because you are stretched to the max, but at the same time, you have the max. So either you completely and totally rely on God and the max that He's given us, or you don't. And that just requires that the bridge of faith. So rejection is covered in thanksgiving right here. I want to look at Romans 14:13 because this is one that I've mentioned. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You know, when we go through rejection, are we thinking about this? You see the difference in the worldly thinking versus God's thinking? Our thinking is judging one another. That's the thinking that the world will tell you or do, right? But God is saying we should be figuring out, determining ways of how not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in their way. That's objective thinking. It's thinking about others instead of self, even the rejector. It's saying, how can I keep this situation where it doesn't mess them up even more than they already are? Right? How can I keep this in a way that doesn't get more advanced than it already is? But it's specifically talking about another person. Another person. So it's not all about us. It's even about the people who do unjust things, who are not in a good place in their life, who don't know how to control what they say, who don't know how to treat people. All these things, we need to think about their condition and how not to cause more of a problem in their life. I'm not saying you have to physically go, you know, or say or do. I'm not talking about that. That's your call to figure out how to do that. It may take prayer. It may take getting away. It may take not talking to them for a while. You know, you have to have the discernment to know how not to make the situation worse. But I'm telling you that that's one of the areas that we need to be more aware of, is the other person. The other person. So I think that's one positive thing that can lead you back to even back to a good relationship. It's one of those things. So judging is a dangerous area, because what we're doing is we're making up our minds in a certain subject. We're making up our minds. In other words, this is the truth according to what we say. That's what judging is. We assign certain characteristics, what they're thinking, what they're doing. We assign all that when we really don't know. So, and I mentioned that earlier, that rejection is a spiritual opportunity. And I do fully believe that, because what will happen is you will be given an opportunity to prove what the will of God is in your life. That's what you're doing when you apply His Word. You're proving His will in your personal life. And not only that, but you're a witness. You're proving it, therefore you're testing His Word, and you're showing that it absolutely works. So what does that do to other people? It's a witness. A natural witness by life, by the way you live, and it works. It does work. And when you think about rejection, you know, rejection is actually a way that God redirects us back to Him. Think about it. When we get too focused on people, too involved with people, all of a sudden things are going good, all of a sudden, bam, rejection hits. God is just trying to redirect us back to Him. And what a perfect opportunity to do that. Because, you know, you kind of push back away from the person, right? It throws you back. Okay, well, maybe I need to reorient here. Maybe I am too much involved as far as my emotions or you know, mentality is concerned. God is just redirecting us back closer to Him. This is a relationship. And if you get too close, too tied up, too bent out of shape when it comes to your personal human relationships, you will lose touch with this relationship. God's relationship has to be number one in your life. And He will put certain things in your life to allow that to happen. Whether it be discipline, whether it be something bad happening, whether it be a test to get you moving and focused on Him more. He does that so many different ways. But He's going to get you refocused consistently all the time. And this does it. Rejection definitely naturally does that. And I think it's one of the purposes of rejection. So don't get distance in that relationship. Just remember that rejection will get you closer. And one of the reasons why or how we can apply all these things that we're saying here is if that relationship is more real to us than relationships with people. That's the only way we're going to take this to heart, take it for what it is, and actually apply the words. That's the only way we're going to do it, because you can take it at face value. You can hold it out here at arm's length. But if you're going to apply it, you have to make it a part of who you are. It has to be a part of your thinking. And that cannot happen if people relationships are more important than God relationship, Jesus Christ. It can't happen, because there's a slight priority shift that we've done, and we can't make the applications that we need because it's not that real to us. This is what's real to us, which is real. Don't get me wrong. It's real. It's here. We all associate with you. But it can't be over and above that relationship with God and through Jesus Christ. So it has to be that way. And the reason why we have everything that we need to do that, because, you know, we're even told that, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So you get the idea? It's not just someone who can't relate. You know what I mean? You ever been going through a problem and someone says, oh, I know what you're dealing with. And in your mind, you're thinking, no, you don't. You have no idea what I'm experiencing right now. You have someone who does. Who absolutely knows, and who absolutely has dealt with rejection more than any person on this earth will ever deal with rejection. Every kind of rejection Jesus Christ has dealt with it and experienced it in the amount and in the severity, he's got us all beat. So he knows what we're going through. He knows the pains. He knows the sufferings. He knows the situations, right? He knows the situations. He can relate. The word tempted here means put to the test or to make a trial out of. How often do you feel like you're being made a trial out of your life, some situation in your life? You're being tested. Your life is, you know, you're put on trial. Well, I can tell you that no one has been tested by rejection more than Jesus Christ. Nobody. Nobody. Which is why he can do this. Sympathize with what you're going through. Sympathize. It means to experience or to suffer with. That's what it is. Personal relationship, that's the closeness that you have available. Goes through it with you. Knows what you're experiencing. Has seen it, been there, done that, and actually knew it was coming before it got there. All these things we have to keep in mind because we have someone who has experienced and is experiencing them with us day to day. He can sympathize with us, suffer with us. Literally means to have feelings with someone. So not only can he relate with what we're going through, but he has known about it long before we experience it. And you know, that says a lot. Because guess what? If he's known about it, he knows how to get through it. He knows how to deal with it. He knows what to say, what to think, and what you should say and what you should think. And we need to be a part of that if we want to ever have success at rejection. He's the solution. And I like this. You can't skip this last part. It's not just talking about anyone. It's talking about one who has been tempted in all things as we are, right? Daily, there's different things, testing, yet without sin. Well, that completely changes the ball game. Now you have someone that can sympathize with you, has experienced it, and is with you day to day, but they did it perfectly. The example is in Jesus Christ because he didn't have that sin that constantly throws us off, constantly throws us for a loop, constantly gets our eyes on people and wants us to react because we're being rejected. Now all of a sudden we're down on ourselves, we're depressed. We're in denial, right? No, he's saying that he's without sin. He is the example to look to. So you have a perfect example without sin. And that's how we want to face rejection, by the way. With the sin nature in a sinless way. We want to do that. With the sin nature in a sinless way. And God's given us the means to do that, right? I'm not saying you're going to ever remove that sin nature, but he's giving you everything you need to handle that sin nature accordingly. And we've talked about all that through spirituality. So, and this is the only perfect example, by the way. Maybe someone has experienced the exact same thing you're dealing with, or very similar. But guess what? They've got a sin nature. They can only give you so much advice. But it's not going to be this advice. They're not going to be with you like Jesus Christ is with you. They're not going to have suffered more than Jesus Christ to the severity that he has in whatever scenario, right? So Jesus is the example. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're in the middle of rejection, one of the things you lose is confidence. Confidence. And I see this verse and I'm thinking, okay, we lose confidence, yet we can go to him in confidence. It's a completely different scenario here. Completely different than what you're dealing with here. Lack of confidence, you know, lack of self-worth. Remember, because sometimes we derive our self-worth from other people. And when you're rejected, that just completely tears down your image of yourself. No, that's not what this is saying that we should be doing. This is saying that you have confidence, be able to draw near with confidence to His throne of grace. That's where we find confidence in. So when you're in the middle of rejection, you will be lacking confidence. And you will be questioning yourself, your personality, who you are as a person, the core of you, and you'll be questioning maybe other people as well. So you need confidence. The only place you're going to find that confidence is by drawing near and finding mercy and grace that God always gives us every single time we go to Him. That's why this verse is here. Rejection inherently tells you you're not good enough. You're lacking something. You did something wrong. You made a mistake. You never should have done that. That's what rejection tells you. That's what it does. At least that's usually coming from the other side. There's a reason why rejection happens, right? We know that. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. But those are usually some of the things that are involved that they don't want to be a part of for those reasons. You're not a good friend. You're not a good lover. You did something wrong. It's all your fault, right? But God has provided us with a completely different path of confidence and a solution right here. He's talking about His throne. This confidence, this word means boldness. It means freedom of speech. I thought that was interesting. Freedom of speech. Being free to speak as you want to speak. Being comfortable, being personal, being open. Tell Him what He needs to hear. Tell Him what you need to get off your chest. Freedom of speech. That's bold. That's going boldly to the throne of God. You're not going to offend Him. You can't offend God. Even though you see that a lot today. So we need to know that. Why? Because He accepts us and always has accepted us. He will accept you, always has accepted you, and always does what else? Always forgives us. Mercy. That's what mercy is. It's forgiveness. It's rooted in forgiveness. It's rooted in allowing us to step into His realm with us in nature. That's what mercy is rooted in. It's rooted in allowing the sinner to be a part of what God has. That's mercy. That's grace. That's what that is. So when you're faced with rejection, you always have a choice to make. What road do you want to go down? What road? Is it the low road or is it the high road? Because you will have a choice. You will have a choice which one you want to go down. Jesus' rejection was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. Where, remember, he describes the suffering servant. Which actually the Jews reject today. The Jews reject that description as describing Jesus. Amazing, right? You want to talk about rejection? Talk about God's chosen people that He chose are rejecting Him. Can you imagine? Talk about rejection. This is what I got from JewsForJudaism.org. Says, however, when read in context, Isaiah 53 is not speaking about anyone dying for our sins. Isaiah describes the Jewish people who suffered from the violence perpetrated against them by the nations of the world. They take Jesus completely out of the picture. Well, I want to read you these verses, and let's see if you can translate these to be the talking about the Jewish people. Okay? He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised. And we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. Well, guess what? Follow the pronouns that are masculine and singular throughout this verse. There is no possible way I can translate that as Jewish people, which is plural, and is usually translated as a she, if it is even talked about as a pronoun in Scripture. Not a he, and not in the masculine singular. He. Look, a man, like one from men. He. Verse 4. He himself. I mean, on and on and on and on, right? Same thing here. He was pierced. No. This isn't talking about dying for sins. Crushed for our iniquities? Really? How else do you translate that? And I'm not trying to call them out. What I'm trying to show you is negative volition, rejection. I'm trying to show you what rejection looks like in the face of truth. You can't change the truth, but you can claim it says something else because of your internal rejection. That's okay. God gives you the ability to do that, but it doesn't change what the Scripture says. It doesn't show us and point right back to Jesus Christ. This is prophecy right here, showing exactly what would happen when Jesus Christ came to the earth. And guess what? You see throughout the Old Testament that we'll continue to see until the end of the tribulation, the rejection of the Jews of Jesus Christ. The rejection of the Jews. God's chosen people. Now, we can't really relate to how that feels, but we know it doesn't feel good. It says he was despised. This word means to show contempt for, to think lightly of. It pertains to feeling contempt for an object because it is regarded to be bad or of little value, often with behaviors toward the object, including scorn, ridicule, which correspond to the contempt. There's some of the things that Jesus dealt with. That's all wrapped up in the word despised him. They despised him. It says he was refused. That means to being deliberately disobedient, to not listen to reject, pertains to being forsaken by people and in so in a state of desertedness. That's what he dealt with. This is what a sinless God and man in one person dealt with, who was at no fault, did nothing wrong to anybody. Yet this is how he was treated right here. So you can understand how he could be described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, we don't often think of Jesus Christ as a man of sorrows and often acquainted with grief. But guess what? If you're constantly facing rejection to people you love, that doesn't feel very good. And if you're acquainted with something, it means it's happening very frequently. All the time it's happening. Day to day, week to week, there's always someone that is rejecting your love, rejecting the things that you want to give them, rejecting the good benefits, and ultimately rejecting the relationship that God tried to bring back that we severed from the garden in sin. Remember, that relationship was severed. Jesus Christ is the one who brought that back together. And then to still see that plan, say, no, I don't want any part of that. Stop. I don't want it. Sorrows. Man of sorrows. It means pain. Physical pain of the body. Anguish. Grief. Mental suffering. An emotion of anguish. So he was acquainted with grief. The word grief here means he was involved in persecution, affliction, and trouble constantly. Constantly. You say, well, my rejection is very personal. He had a different kind of rejection because mine was very personal, right? It has to do with my close, close best friend. Well, how about Peter? Didn't Peter reject him? John 13:37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Well, guess what happened? Peter denied him three times. Now, that's got to hurt. That's one of his close confidants, his associates, his friends, people he talked to in private, people he taught in the synagogue, just the disciples that were close to him. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. This is Jesus. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too," speaking about Peter. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter says, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Third time. Luke 22:61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is his reaction to what was happening. He not only foresaw it, he knew about it, but when it actually happened, he couldn't handle it. How about when Jesus was teaching some of his disciples in the synagogue in Capernaum? They were grumbling and questioning his teaching. Listen to this. Well, I guess I didn't give it to you. John 6:65. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's what happened. Right after they were grumbling about the teaching, they just started peeling off. Mark 14:27 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" When Jesus was arrested, it says in Mark 14:50, "And they all left him and fled." What about the people he knew? Who he grew up with? He was around every day. Well, Matthew 13:54 says, Jesus arrived in his hometown to teach, and this is how they responded. Matthew 13:57. "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." That's rejection. It's rejection. It's not just unbelief. It's rejection. And that's why we see today everybody gets offended at the truth. It's rejection of the truth. How about the Pharisees and Sadducees that hated him? They were everywhere. These were the big religions of the day. Hated him. Continually tried to arrest him and even kill him during his ministry. We can see the Romans jump on that bandwagon to hate Jesus toward the end when Pilate asked the crowd, "What should they do?" And they said, "Kill him." Or no, "Crucify him," is what they said. Everybody was on board the rejecting of Jesus Christ at that point. Jesus is called the stone that the builders rejected in various passages. You say, well, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with the rejection of his own personal family like I experienced. Well, yes, it does. John 7:5 says, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." In other words, they rejected who he was. They rejected him. Unbelief. Well, this goes, of course, even farther. How about the rejection that Jesus faced from his very own father. Very own father. Father rejected him. Which I would say is probably one of the hardest rejections to face. Matthew 27:45 says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" There's no getting around that word forsaken. You can't get around it. You can't translate it any other way. And this is something that has already happened. Why have you forsaken me? Right? And it's a word that means to forsake, to leave, to abandon, or to desert. That's what it means. So at that moment when Jesus was taking on the sins of the world, God the Father had to momentarily turn his back on Jesus Christ and leave, abandon, desert him. Because why? Because God cannot have anything to do with sin, yet Jesus Christ took on those sins and died for those sins. So there had to be a rejection. Why? So we could all be accepted. That's why there had to be a rejection. If there never was a rejection, there couldn't be an acceptance. At least one that's given to us freely. That's the grace of God. He was rejected so you and I could be accepted. And that goes deep because we're talking about eternal life, a relationship with Him. So as our men come forward, I would like to remind you that we're in the communion service right now, and this is part of what we do each and every moment that God allows us to do it. And 1 Corinthians 11:24, we are commanded to do this in remembrance of me. Remember that Jesus Christ is the one who provides for us and has given us not very many rituals, but He's given us this one, and He's commanded that we follow it and we take part in it. And what it entails is to remember what He's done for us, and to take a moment of our lives and to apply this specific doctrine to us. Before we partake of the elements, we also recognize 1 Corinthians 11:27, which I read earlier, that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner. It says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So let's take a moment, brief moment, just in case we need to cleanse the air. And we will go ahead and take advantage of that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for who you are and for providing Jesus Christ to step in on our behalf. And we know that what he went through, there is nothing that we will ever go through that to experience that. But we realize that we have him and that he loves us and he's always with us. He can sympathize with us. And we're so grateful for that. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body that was broken for you. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we just thank You so much. These moments are always something that is dear and near to us, and we just thank You for the ability to live in this life as Jesus Christ lived it, and the ability to serve Him in a way that is pleasing to You. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. First Peter 1:18 says, We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As we drink the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, burial, and resurrection to secure our eternal salvation. Take and drink thereof. Dear Father, we are so grateful and thankful that Your plan is ongoing and that Your plan is centered on Jesus Christ. And I just pray that we can just continually learn and think to be more like Him, to take Your word for what it is and to apply it to our daily lives. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.